Let us pray. God of life, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our minds and hearts lead us to deeper understanding of you and the love you call us to live. Amen. Each time we say the Lord's Prayer, we pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Through Lent, we have been using some other translations and paraphrases of this prayer, and so we've also used these words to pray. Do not put us to the test, but rescue us from evil. Help us through the time of temptation, delivering us from all evil. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. I like this last one, this three-phrased one, because it offers more nuance of depth to the realities of human living. We will face trials, but we would like to be spared from them being too great to endure. We are going to live with dynamics and disguises of evil, but we would hope to be freed from those dynamics and realities gripping or paralyzing us. We are going to face temptation and test, and so we pray for strength through those times and realities. The common words of lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil may give us the impression that these things can be avoided. Those words could imply a happily ever after expectation of relationship with God. Well, I wonder if the disciple Peter was living with a little bit of a happily ever after euphoria after Jesus telling him that he was the rock upon which the church would be built. Peter was probably feeling a bit of a high, having been affirmed in his answer to Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? And Peter had said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter lived amidst a tradition where there was great expectation that the Messiah would be coming soon. In the time of Roman occupation, the expectation was that the Messiah would be the path of freedom. The Messiah would lead the people to victory, to the restoration of the nation. And so immediately after the "You are the Messiah" and the "Rock of the Church" declarations, the author of Matthew has the important narrative turning phrase, from that time on. And from that time on, Jesus started preparing and talking about his suffering and death. And from that time on, Jesus was fixed upon a path that he could see would be the outcome of how he was challenging the authorities, not with the might of sword, but with the embodiment of love and hope. From that time on, Jesus may have realized that he needed to put behind him the temptation not to live the path of integrity and truth of who he was. So Peter may not have been the only one thinking this must never happen. But maybe Peter was the only one who had the standing and the courage to take Jesus aside and say to him in person, this cannot happen. It must have been devastating to Peter that his hero was not going to meet his expectation. This discipleship path just keeps confounding Peter. And that's one of the reasons why we may find ourselves in the story through the character of Peter. Because life and our quest for faithfulness can be confounding. We are tempted and tested to follow the gods of our culture. We are perplexed by fads of popular thought and personalities. We live with so much lament as we listen to the news, as expectations and hopes are quashed by various realities. This must never happen. This cannot happen. We offer with courage and intention. I am with Peter in his conversation with Jesus at this point. How can Jesus know and accept the path of suffering and reality of death so matter-of-factly? And then there's that critical moment in the story, maybe the surprise moment of the story, when Jesus responds, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me." The rock has become a stumbling block. The rock has become an agent of evil. This is a powerful moment in the gospel narrative. The use of the name Satan draws our attention. Was Jesus calling Peter Satan? Or was he recognizing a force or energy within Peter or beyond that was disturbing? Or did Peter name how Jesus was wrestling within himself? In the biblical day, Satan was not personified as a little red man on Peter's shoulder holding a pitchfork. There was a recognition that there was a force within humanity that was contrary to the way of the holy. One of the challenges in our time and in our world is that we have simplified evil with images like the devil on the shoulder or phrases like, the devil made me do it. And the grip of evil still is real and complex and seen in too many ways. And so it's important to pray, deliver us from evil. From the grip that is all that is evil, free us. And it's important for us to wrestle with our understanding of the power of evil in our society and world. The church in North American culture has had a mentality and a spirituality that the church and the culture were closely tied, that it was Christendom. There was the dangerous assumption that cultural norms were blessed and affirmed by God. And that assumption has now been questioned as various realities have come to light, and there is more diversity of religious thought and wisdom in our world. A song of faith is a statement of faith adopted by the United Church of Canada that poetically offers an articulation of faith and belief. And it speaks of sin and evil as brokenness in our covenant with God. And the song of faith includes these words: We are all touched by this brokenness, the rise of selfish individualism that erodes human solidarity, the concentration of wealth and power without regard for the needs of all, the toxins of religious and ethnic bigotry, the degradation of the blessedness of human bodies and human passions through sexual exploitation, the delusion of unchecked progress and limitless growth that threatens our home, the earth, and the covert despair that lulls many into numb complicity with empires and systems of domination. I read an article this week by Peter Cho that appeared in the Christian Century in the summer, where he talks about trends he sees in the church as we work at cultural and spiritual deconstruction. And we deconstruct that Christendom mindset. And he speaks of five shifts that he sees happening. A shift from triumphalism to lament, a shift from emphasis on morality to dignity, from certainty to mystery, from superiority to mutuality, and from rhetoric to embodiment. It's like we're still trying to sort out the things that are divine and the things that are earthly. And in some of these shifts, it's almost been an 180 degree shift of perspective. Today, as an affirming ministry, we are preparing and celebrating Pi Day, which will be Thursday, but it's a call for us to be reminded that being public, intentional, and explicit about our understanding that God's love is known in people of all ages, races, cultures, abilities, sexual orientations, and gender identities is a bold statement in light of assumptions of how church communities live out judgment more than embodying love. Some will say that Satan is leading us, but the gift and power of love is seen in such a diversity of humanity is a powerful embodiment of human love. It's okay to surpass and to surprise the expectations and stereotypes that many carry of church and of God. It's important to free the grip that those judgments have on the hearts and souls of many. When Jesus spoke of his suffering and death, I don't think he was seeking to glorify the suffering. I think he was reading the context of the day and knew that his teaching was too threatening to many. His understanding of the truth of God was overturning the tables of tradition and privilege and power for some. And he knew that the path of integrity and embodiment of love may not be powerful enough to overcome the power of jealousy or of fear, or of egos and images of power held in so many minds and hearts. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. It's not easy to be freed from the grip of that which is evil. There are many disguises of evil that we encounter daily, including being tempted to expect that relationship with God will mean a happily ever after experience of life. And yet we live with joy. We live with lament. We live with sadness and grief. We live with disappointment and anger over what is happening in our world. And we are invited to find the trust and the courage to not let those things lead us. We are invited to be fixed upon the divine things. And so we are reminded to live with hope. We are invited to find joy amidst the anguish. We are invited to nurture wisdom and trust. We are invited to live knowing that we are not alone in a world who many believe that they are. And with humility and openness, we are invited to continue to recognize our brokenness and to seek healing in the crowded ways of life. Amen.